Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Right, it's such a privilege to be with you and to have this opportunity to study God's Word. This is God's Word, and it's exciting for me to think what God will do through it this afternoon. We make a big deal here at Living Hope out of this time where we study the Word of God, and in February we're actually beginning again our study of the book of Luke. We're towards the end of Luke chapter 21. So in February we're back in Luke, but today I want you to open in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 21 specifically. But to help you get the most from this time, I've done a couple of things. We take this so seriously, but one of the things that I've done is we have some of the verses up here on PowerPoint that will help you. Another thing that I've done is on your WhatsApp community group, if you're part of the Living Hope community group, I put a sermon summary there. And then the third thing that I've done is I've handed out some notes for you that will help you follow as we teach, that will help you review the sermon later. So from the age of about 4 or 5, once I could start writing, my father had me start taking notes in church. So I know it's not a law in the Bible, but I am a big fan of taking notes in church. And one of the reasons for that is not just so that you can look like a student, but it's so that it can help you follow along and remember things later and even pray for things later. And also to write down things specifically that you can talk about at your gospel community group. And so to help you do that, I've handed out that page there. But if you haven't taken your Bibles yet, please take your Bibles and open to Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. And I want to look at this passage and help you make some good goals for yourself this year. Good goals. It's the beginning of the year, basically, and some of you are finally starting to get back from holiday. I think February is really when Pretoria begins again, but you're starting to slowly get back from holiday, and it's good to see you. And I'm glad you're back, and I love the beginning of the year. It feels fresh. 12 more months, Lord willing, to serve Christ. Who knows what He's going to do? To be able to share the gospel again, to have another chance to try to make Christ look great as a church. I'm really looking forward to this year. One of the things that I'm most excited about is our time of prayer once a month as a church. Hopefully we're constantly praying. But when we gather together as a church on the fourth Wednesday, this is a year of depending on God. Every year should be a year of depending on God, but I want us as a church to really grow specifically in our dependence on God. I want to grow in that personally. So I'm really looking forward at the beginning of the year to our prayer meetings that are coming. But I love the beginning of the year, and one of the things that I always like to do at the beginning of the year is to make goals for the year. I like to look ahead, and I like to think, what do I want to happen? What do I want to see God do? What do I want to accomplish? What am I dreaming? It's good to make goals. It's actually biblical to make goals. Jesus had goals. He had something that he was working towards. He was moving towards. Paul had goals. Proverbs talks about the importance of making goals, of planning. It is biblical to have goals. It's practical as well, obviously. If you're not clear on your goals, you won't go very far in the right direction. You need to know where you want to head, why you want to go there before you can get there. It is good to have goals. It's good to make goals. It's good to think about your goals, because the reality is we actually all do have goals. Whether you're the kind of person who makes goals at the beginning of the year, we don't all think about making goals, but we all actually do have goals. Goals are just what you want to happen. And you all have things that you want to happen. The problem is, and the reason we have to think a little bit about making goals, is that we often have the wrong ones. We often have the wrong goals. Sometimes the goals we have are just not right, like they're not biblical. It is sin to actually have that goal. And other times the goals that we have are inadequate. They're not wrong, they're just not enough. They're not a big enough goal. We have to think about goals because we have goals. We often have the wrong goals, or we have inadequate goals. And what makes it hard having good goals is that you're not just living out there by yourself in this world. Besides the fact that you're a sinner, and so you're often wanting the wrong things and seeking the wrong things, that's hard enough. But besides that, on top of that, you're living in this world with all these people around you who are constantly telling you what you should want for yourself. They're setting goals for you. You need this. You have to have this. This is what's going to make you happy. This is what makes you valuable. This is what makes you significant. This is what you need to pursue. A lot of things that people want, if you look at them, their goals. Even maybe a lot of the things that you want that really drive you, the things that make you discontent when you don't have them, that make you make big decisions in order to get them. A lot of things that people want like that, they don't even know why they want them. It's just that everybody else tells them that they're supposed to want them. We get goals a lot of times from the unbelieving world around us, or even from immature Christians around us, which is not a good way to make goals. You're not going to end up glorifying God if that's how you're making goals this year, just going with the flow and letting all these other people make goals for you. And so I want to help you make some good goals by looking at Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 17, where Paul gives the Philippians a very simple command that if you obey, could really honestly transform your life. Like, transform your whole life. Here it is. Let me read the verse. Verse 17. Brothers. And that just means brothers and sisters. All of you who are believers, Christians. I love you, Paul's saying. We're family. So, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And that's what I want you to do this year. I want you not just to go with the flow, but work together at imitating Paul. And look out for people who are like Paul and try to be like them. That's how you can make good goals this year. Work together as a church at imitating Paul and look out for people who are like Paul and try to be like them. Now let me try to unpack that a little. What exactly is Paul saying our goals should be? How should we pursue that goal? And why? What, why, and how? Because if you look at what Paul says here closely, you'll see first there's what he wants for them in terms of the goal itself. This is the end game. This is what you should want. This is the goal. And then there's the method or the how they can take some steps toward that goal. Both are there in that command, the goal and how to get it. And he ends with the why. What he wants for them and for us is that we be like him and that we be like people who are like him. That's what imitate means, obviously. I want you to be like me. That's the goal. You want a good goal this year? Be like Paul. But what does that mean exactly? Because Paul's not just talking about everything. Be like me in every way. I like tacos. You have to like tacos. I wear this long robe and sandals. You need to wear a long robe and sandals. No, it's 2,000 years later. That's not what he's wanting us to imitate. He's wanting us to imitate instead what he's been talking about so far in chapter 3. He doesn't just say, imitate me. We have to look at how he's described what he wants us to imitate, which is basically valuing Christ above everything else. That's what you should want this year. Keep it simple. One word. Christ. To glorify Christ. To be like Christ. To know Christ. That should be your priority above everything. Everything else. If you look back at verses 2 through 16, the context, you'll see Paul's been sharing his testimony, essentially. And he's sharing his testimony because he knows there's false teachers out there, people who want to lead them astray. He says in verse 2, look out for the dogs. And so he's warning them about false teachers. They're living in the world, and really, so are we. We're living in a world where there are these people who are religious, but they're actually dangerous, because they're making a big deal out of things that are not important to God, saying this is what you should want or this is what you need. And so Paul says that's not who you want to be this year. You have to look out for those kinds of false teachers, and to help you understand why that's important, he's like, let me tell you a little about my story. Because from a human perspective, Paul says, I had everything going for me. You know, these people who are trying to distract you, and they're saying you need this, and they're trying to get your attention away from Jesus, saying do this or do that. You have to get there, get here, make this your goal. They don't have anything more than I had before, religiously at least. Paul says, I was a Jew, and not just any old Jew. I checked all the boxes. I was like Jew of Jews. You compare me to anyone else, you're going to find I was up there at the top. But verse 7, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And that's quite a statement he's making, if you look at it. Because here Paul's looking at all this stuff that people value as important and significant, and he's comparing it with Jesus and a relationship with Jesus, and he's saying Jesus is worth giving all that stuff up for. For Paul, it's like Jesus above all. And if it keeps me from Jesus, get rid of it. I don't want anything to do with it. Because in comparison to the value of everything else, there is no comparison. And throughout these verses, he explains that knowing Jesus, being found in Jesus, having the righteousness of Jesus, becoming like Jesus, serving Jesus, suffering for Jesus, being raised from the dead with Jesus, receiving the gift of eternal life from Jesus, that is what matters most. In fact, we can put it in more exclusive terms. That is what matters. End of sentence. And that's kind of all throughout the book of Philippians, actually. If you think back to how it started in chapter 1, Paul's in prison, and some people are trying to give him a hard time while he's in prison, and yet he's not complaining, he's rejoicing. Because why? Because Jesus is being exalted. He says in chapter 1, verse 20, where he's at, what these people are doing doesn't bother him because he's got one overwhelming, life-controlling goal: that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. To put it real simply, to Paul, to live is Christ. The purpose of my life, Paul's saying, is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Is that the purpose of your life? What does that look like, coming back to chapter 3? What did that goal mean for Paul practically in terms of actions and how he lived his life? He tells us back in chapter 3, verse 13. He writes, "One thing I do." I'm a man of one thing. "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul's talked about how he became a Christian, but he doesn't want us to think that he's arrived. He's like, "I gave up everything for Christ, but that's not where it ended for me. I press on right now that I might be like Christ." And you know he's using athletic language here. You might picture him like a runner. He says, "I started the race depending completely on Christ, with Christ as my everything. And the finish line that I'm pressing on towards is being glorified with Christ." That's the goal. That's the prize of the upward call of God he's talking about. The call of God is your salvation. And what God called Paul for when he got saved, what God called you for, God's purpose in calling you was upward. It's the upward call, which sounds funny, but it was to glorify you. That was God's goal in saving you. That is the upward call. It's you standing there being glorified with Jesus. God is glorified as he glorifies you with Jesus. I mean, do you realize that's why God saved you? We talked about the purpose of salvation last week. If you're a Christian, God saved you to glorify you. Can I hear like an amen? Or God, if you're a Christian, God saved you to glorify you. In Titus, this is good news. In Titus, Paul says he saved you to make you an heir according to the hope of eternal life. In Romans 8:29, Paul puts it like this. He says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." In other words, why did God choose you? God chose you to make you like Jesus. In 2 Thessalonians, he explains it like this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, "To this he called you through our gospel." To what? What did God call me to? Paul says, "To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you hear that? Do I need to read that again, maybe? "To this he called you, so that you may obtain," what? "The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is awesome. You were saved to be like Jesus. You were saved to be beautiful like Jesus. That is the prize of the upward call of God that Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 3. That's what he was saved for. And Paul says, that's what I'm living for right now. At this moment, I've given up everything for having a relationship with Jesus, and I'm dedicating everything in my life to being like Jesus. And I'm living for the day that I will be with Jesus. Paul had an eternal perspective, a Christ-centered, eternal perspective that absolutely drove him. Kind of reminds me of Colossians chapter 3, actually, the next book over. If you want to sum up Paul's philosophy of what you should want and what you should seek and what you should strive for in this life, Paul writes Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, "Therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. That's how Paul lived, and that's how Paul wants you to live. That's how he wants you to be imitating him as you make goals this year. Like Paul, you want to be seeking the things above, setting your mind on the things that are above, the person that's above, Christ. You want to be making goals with this eternal perspective. Are you making goals with an eternal perspective? It's the beginning of the year, and as you think about what you want this year, are you making goals with this eternal perspective? Jonathan Edwards put it like this. He sort of sums up what I'm talking about. When he was like 19 or something, he wrote this. 19. Resolved. This is my goal this year. To work at getting for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can with all the power that I'm capable of. The first part of that sounds like most 19-year-olds. You didn't think it was that shocking, did you? Resolved this year to work at getting for myself as much happiness. That sounds like a lot of 19-year-olds, but Jonathan Edwards tweaks it. He says, resolved to work at getting for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can, with all the power that I'm capable of. Doing everything you can now, while you're alive, for what's coming after when you die. Have you ever made goals like that? Have you ever made one goal like that? Another way to say it, I guess, would be to say, looking at your life and the goals you're making this year, or just what you want if you don't make goals, how would what you want be different if you believed in the resurrection of the dead? How would your goals for this year be different if you believed you were coming up out of the ground to be glorified? Now listen to me, guys, listen. If you believed you were coming up out of the ground to be glorified with Jesus, because that's where Paul wants you to be imitating him here. To die is gain, because it means being with Jesus. That hope controlled Paul. I mean, try to explain Paul's life apart from the resurrection of the dead. You can't. And if you're a Christian, that's how you should be, because as Christians, we do believe in the resurrection of the dead. But I'm afraid sometimes we're not making goals that look like we do. Can you say with Paul, one thing I do this year, there's only one thing I want this year. I'm forgetting what lies behind. I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I think a lot of times the honest, brutal truth is we don't. We don't press on. And we don't even really have a good idea of what that would look like if we did. What would it look like this year for you to make goals that reflected what you say you believe about Jesus and about the resurrection of the dead? What would that kind of goal look like? Do you have any idea of what that would mean for you? I was on a radio show recently, and we were talking about these missionaries, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and a few others. And those are missionaries you should know about, definitely. They were young men who gave their life for Christ. They went to South America, and they were taking the gospel to people who never heard it before, and they died doing it. The tribe they were reaching out to murdered them. And I was thinking, as we were talking about these missionaries, that it's kind of easy to see how they were living with an eternal perspective. It was obvious. They were willing to die on that beach for Jesus. But not all of us are called to go to unreached people groups and die this year on a beach somewhere in South America. And so as we're living here in Pretoria and we're doing our jobs, the question is, how do we live all out for Christ here? What does it look like for you to do everything you can now for what happens after you die. That sometimes seems more complicated here in Pretoria, and we sometimes have a hard time knowing how to make goals like that, which is what I love about this passage, because Paul doesn't only show us what our goals should be, he also gives us one simple step we can take towards making that goal a reality in our everyday lives. This is the how I was talking about earlier. Paul says, look at verse 17 again, brothers, join in imitating me, living with an eternal perspective, a Christ-centered perspective. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. One simple step you can take to making good goals this year, living with an eternal perspective, is just trying to do what Paul does. Not doing your own thing this year, but thinking, how can I pattern my life after Paul? Have you ever asked yourself that? How could I look like Paul in the way I live my life? And the key word is pattern. Pattern your life after Paul. Because when Paul says imitate me, he's not talking about precise copying here. Paul had a unique role, a unique gift, all that. But when Paul talks about imitation, he's talking about the imitation of a pattern. Instead, it's like, look at the direction of my life, Paul's saying. Is that the direction of your life? Look at my priorities. Are those your priorities? Look at what I get excited about. Is that what you get excited about? Look at what I'm sacrificing for. Is that what you're sacrificing for? I mean, Paul's not saying we all need to be apostles. None of us are apostles. Not in the way Paul was. Paul's not saying all of us need to be traveling preachers. We're not all even gifted as preachers. We're a body. And each part of the body has a different role. The hand doesn't do any good if it's trying to be the elbow. So Paul's not talking about precise copying. Paul's talking about what drives you. What drives you as you look at your goals? Imitate Paul. And if you notice here, Paul actually says, join in imitating me. You see that, right? And that word join is pretty important. This is not something he's wanting you to do on your own. This is us together as a church. We do this together. We join together in imitating Paul, which means what? It means we have to develop friendships this year where we try to help each other think like Paul did and act like Paul would act and pursue what Paul would pursue in our context, with our gifts, with our callings. I wonder how many people in your life, or how many of you, I should say, how many of you have people in your life with access to the real you? The you inside of you that's got a plan. I've found that there are people I've known for many years and I didn't know the real them. They never gave me access. How many of you have people in your life that have access to the real you? The one that's got somewhere it's going. That's making goals. That has something that it wants to do. How many of you have people in your lives that know what you're really wanting and what you're really seeking and the goals you're really making and that you allow to poke at that? You give them permission. They can confront that, and they can rebuke that, or that they can encourage that. How many of you have people in your life who can say to you, you know, I see you're really wanting this. I see this is what's driving you. You have this goal. But where's Jesus in that? How does that make sense in light of eternity? If we're going to make the right goals and live all out for Christ, we need to help each other look back and imitate Paul. I heard someone was talking to them, and they were trying to talk to them about the way they were living, and this person who's a Christian said back to the other person who was trying to talk to them about the way they were living, this person said, you know, I've been doing fine by myself all these years. I've been dealing with the problems in my life by myself all these years. And I don't need your help right now. That is the exact opposite of how a Christian should think. Exact opposite. Exact opposite. Opposite, exact. That is the exact opposite. We are not lone rangers trying to figure out how to live Christ for Christ like Paul did by ourselves. We all, me, I, Pastor Josh, desperately need people in my life that I can share the real me with and who can say, you know what, where is Jesus in that goal? And I do that. I do that. Even as I think about the future of our family and all of these things, I talk to other people about that before I've made the decision. Because I want to live in light of eternity. And I know if I'm going to live in light of eternity, I need help. That's part of why we have a church. And we don't have to just look together at Paul to figure this out. We can also look at people who are like Paul. If you look down at Philippians chapter 3 again, he adds, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Keep your eyes on, be looking out for, pay attention to those who walk according to the example you have in us. We need to be an example, obviously. But we need not just to be an example, we need examples. I remember really being struck by this verse, because when I was growing up, my parents always talked to me about, Josh, you need to be an example. Josh, you need to be an example. And now I'm glad they did. But at one point I was struck, because I had always thought about the importance of me being an example. But here's Paul saying, you need not just to be an example, you need examples. You need to keep your eyes on. You need to look out for. You need to pay attention to. This is active. This is deliberate. You're searching here for people whose lifestyle is like Paul's so you can be like them. If you want to make good goals this year and live all out for Christ, live all out for the eternal, one of the best ways you can do that, of course, is listen to the teaching you have at church. That's a given. But in addition to that, there's more. You need examples. First, we need to get together as friends, and we need to help each other figure out what does having Christ as my priority, the way Paul did, look like this year. And I think that's something that needs to be happening in our gospel community groups here at Living Hope. We need to be open, because all this stuff you're learning about Jesus needs to be lived. And one way for it to start being lived is for you to start talking about the nitty-gritty specifics of your life. You can't be hiding everything you want to do and everything you're thinking. You need to be talking with each other and helping each other live with Paul's kind of eternal perspective. That's one part. But another part is you need to be looking for examples. You need the right examples, and you need to be looking for those examples. And of course, the first place to start is we've got a lot of them in the Bible. I think of Hebrews 11. That's what it looks like to live with an eternal perspective. But we don't just have the Bible. We have examples outside of the Bible. We've got thousands of years of church history that's filled with Christians who are trying to live all out for Christ. And as you're setting goals for yourself this year, you should be looking at these godly men and women who went before you and asking, what can you learn from them about living all out for Christ today? There are Christians out there who help other people be better Christians. You're around them, you're a better Christian. Find them. You have to find them. You have to find them. Whoever walks with the wise grows wise, Proverbs says. If you want to become a person who lives with an eternal perspective, find people who live with an eternal perspective and imitate them. And one of the best ways to do that, you want an easy place to start. This is almost like somebody asked me, what's the point of this sermon? I'm about to say it. And it's going to sound like a funny point, but this is almost the fun point of the sermon, basically. You want a place to do that? Read Christian biography. How I wish this would be a church where people read Christian biography. How many of you have ever in your life read the biography of one great Christian? You don't need to raise your hand, but besides reading the Bible, one of the biggest helps to living the Christian life is reading about how other godly Christians live the Christian life. We think everybody's just like everybody that's around us. They're not. There are people throughout history who have lived with a single focus, the glory of Christ. Find them, read about them, be like them. I know personally, for me, it was George Mueller who taught me the importance of depending on God in prayer. My parents didn't like to watch television on Sundays, so we had a Sunday morning service. Sunday afternoons, I would have to read Christian biography. Part of why I'm in Africa is because I read so many of those Christian biographies growing up. But George Mueller was one of the people who helped me learn to depend on prayer, on God in prayer. William Carey taught me about faithfully just persevering and doing the right thing, even when nothing seemed to be working out. A man named Ernest Riesinger reminded me it was possible for a businessman who wasn't a pastor to use his calling and gifting in a powerful way to advance the cause of Christ. Jonathan Edwards taught me to work hard at thinking deep thoughts about God. George Whitfield taught me to live all out for the glory of Christ. Let the name of Whitfield perish, he said, so long as Christ is glorified. Who in your life are you keeping your eyes on, imitating, to help you live this year for Christ? Now let me quickly tell you two reasons why that's so important. And I don't do too many things quickly from this pulpit, so that's probably not true. So I'm going to tell you two reasons why doing that, and not just going along with the flow, but joining together and imitating Paul and looking out for good examples that you can copy. Why is that so important? Why do you have to be so deliberate about that? Why do you have to work so hard at that? Paul gives us two reasons. Verse 18, the first. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping. And that's a little insight into Paul's heart. He's about to say some tough things, but you have to know as he says those tough things, it didn't make him happy to see people like this. It really grieved him. As he's writing, he's weeping because there are many whose lifestyle, whose walk is the opposite of Christ. They live as enemies of the cross of Christ. We have to work. You have to work at imitating Paul and living your life with a Christ-centered perspective because you're living in a war right now. The gospel that you say you love has enemies. We're in a battle zone as Christians. I was listening to one of my friends recently, and somebody asked him, what drives you? Why are you working so hard? Why are you so disciplined? And he said, two things drive me. But here's the first. The first, he said, I know that someone out there is preparing. Somewhere out there, someone else is preparing, he said. And that person is my enemy. And he's working, he's training, he's planning, he's preparing to meet me on the battlefield of life. He doesn't know where, my friend said. He doesn't know when, but he does know he wants to be ready. What drives him? First, he says, I know I have an enemy, and that drives me. And what drives us? Paul says here, one thing that should drive us is that Christ has enemies. The cross of Christ, the gospel, has enemies. And not just one enemy, but enemies. Followers of Satan. You should never take for granted as a Christian that you are not living in Disneyland. You are living in a war zone. Why can't you just sit back? Why do you have to prepare? Why do you have to press on? Why do you have to be getting together and talking about who you are and how you can live for Christ and reading these old books about people who did and looking for people who do and reflecting on how you can live like they did? I mean, that's a lot of work. Why do we have to be like that? We have to be like that because the gospel has a lot of enemies. And we wish it wasn't like that. And we weep that it's like that. But it's like that. If you're not working at being like Paul,
and making Jesus your first priority, I guarantee you there are a lot of people out there who are going to influence you to be like them, and you don't want to be like them because they're enemies of the gospel of Christ. And Paul says their end is destruction. Do you see that, verse 19? Their end is destruction. This is not a make-believe war we're talking about. This is not something we're watching on television happening in Syria, like a documentary or something. We are in this war, and wrong decisions have consequences. The enemies of the cross of Christ will be destroyed. We don't always look at life from a big enough perspective, and so a lot of stuff doesn't feel very earnest to us. It doesn't feel very urgent. It's kind of like, have you ever heard of that big ship that sunk, the Titanic? That's pretty famous. Imagine if someone tried to get you on the Titanic, knowing what you know now. If you could go back in time and they tried to get you on the Titanic. No way. That thing is sinking. And they're like, but the parties, man. You won't believe the parties they're having on there. And there's all this free food. No way. That thing is sinking. And they're like, you don't even have to pay for the ticket. I'll buy you the ticket. And there are lots of other people getting on. What's the big deal? No way that thing is sinking. Imagine you go back in the past to the Titanic before it sank, and you're standing there outside the ship on the dock watching people getting on. What are you telling them? You're telling them, get off. Why? Because you know how the story ends. That thing is sinking. But as you're pleading with them, they're thinking you're crazy. It doesn't feel like a big deal to them because they don't know how the story ends. But Christian, you do. And that changes everything. We know how this war ends. God wins. There's a place called heaven. There's a place called hell. And there's a lot of people who are going there. Which is why we have to be a little bit serious. We're not living in a safe place spiritually. The gospel has enemies. We're at war, and those enemies are going to be destroyed. And honestly, those enemies of the cross of Christ are most of the people around us. Did you hear what I just said? Because that's pretty heavy. Those enemies of the cross of Christ are most of the people around us. I mean, look at the way Paul describes what an enemy of the cross of Christ looks like. Do you see it in verse 18? Their God is their belly. What do the enemies of the cross of Christ look like? Their God is their belly. What do you think that means? They worship themselves and their desires. In other words, what they want right now is what they're living for. That's what they're controlled by. They glory in their shame. The very things that they should be most ashamed of are the things they're most proud of. Their minds are set on earthly things. I think we've all seen movies, to come at this another way. We've all seen movies where a young boy is growing up in a really difficult place, like in the inner city of America or something, and this boy that has all these gangs around him, and his mom or maybe a teacher wants to get him out of that. The mom really wants the boy to succeed, but he's influenced by these gangs. And it's like there's this battle going on between the mom, and she's like, don't be like these guys. And the kid doesn't know which way to go. The gangs are like, follow us. And as you watch, you know what's going to happen if he follows the gangs. You know where this is going to head. It's obvious in a movie. But as we go out and we seek to live life as Christians, it's not always so obvious to us. We watch the movie, and as the young boy is wrestling with this decision, we're like, stay away from those guys. And the young boy is arguing with his mom. He's like, you just don't understand. And we're yelling at the television, no, don't follow those guys. You're going to die. It's obvious. But as we live our life, you have to understand, we're in danger of doing the same thing. We're not living in a safe world spiritually. The gospel has enemies. Those enemies are going to be destroyed. And if you look at the way Paul describes those enemies, they look just like most of the people around us. You're sitting on the taxi and you're talking to this guy whose only concern in life is to make as much money as he possibly can so he can live as comfortable a life as possible. His God is his belly. He doesn't look dangerous. He looks normal. And obviously he's not your enemy. You love him. You want to see him come to Christ because you know where this heads. But listen, that attitude he has is the attitude of someone who is the enemy of the cross of Christ. You're standing there and you're talking to your neighbor and he's wanting to brag to you about how many times he's been unfaithful to his wife. His glory is his shame. Or you're just with your family, you know, you get together for a big family meal, your extended family, and all that anyone can talk about are earthly things. Every time you try to bring up Jesus, it's Jesus can get me this. Or they're not interested in Jesus, and all they want to talk about is now, now, now. Church, this year we have to look at our goals. We have to make sure we want what we should want. We need to be living with an eternal perspective. We need to put Christ above all. We can't just go with the flow because the flow is going to hell. We have to get together and have spiritual conversations and talk about how to apply what we're seeing in the Bible to our lives. And we have to be looking out for examples of people who are doing that and trying to pattern ourselves after them. First, because we're not in heaven yet. We're living in this world that's a battle zone. And a lot of the people who are living as enemies of the cross of Christ are our friends who we love, who we weep over, who we long to see right with Christ. But if we're not careful, if we're not intentionally imitating Paul, those people are going to end up shaping us. And we can't let them shape us. Because we don't belong to this world the way they do. Verse 20, and you're going to think this is funny, but this verse is actually the reason why I decided to look at this passage. We've been talking about salvation, and this verse is about salvation. Only when Paul talks about salvation, he doesn't talk about it generically, like you might in a theology book or something. S stands for salvation. When Paul talks about salvation, most of the time, all the time, it's connected to an argument he's making. Like here, he's talking about how God's going to save us in the future as a motivation for having a completely different way of living than the world around us now. He's like, but that's how they are. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's a pretty sweet image. When you get some historical context. Because Paul's writing people who lived where? This is not very hard. You don't have to go to ABTC for this one. The name of the book is? Yeah. The name of the book's not Philippi, but that's true. You got ahead of me. The name of the book's Philippians, so he's writing people who came from? Oh, wow. We're going to work on participation this year, too. You don't even have to be embarrassed. If you say Corinth, then you have to be embarrassed. Philippi. He's writing to people who live in Philippi, and Philippi was a place in, this is harder, Philippi is a place in Greece, but it was actually a colony of the Roman Empire. So Rome was in charge of most of the world, and there was hardly a bigger privilege than being a Roman citizen. They had so many privileges, and yet the city of Rome wasn't big enough for all the people who wanted to live there. If everyone who was a Roman citizen moved back to Rome, they wouldn't have had enough food or infrastructure to take care of them. So what Rome did was they established colonies in other parts of the world that were like mini Romes. If you lived there, you were a Roman citizen, and you got all the privileges of living in Rome, even though you were living somewhere else. In other words, if you were a Philippian, part of Philippi, you were living in Greece, but you were a citizen of Rome. Like we are as believers here on earth. We're living on earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. It's a little like me living here in Africa as an American. I'm a citizen of the United States, and yet I'm living in South Africa. And sometimes people ask me, hey, why haven't you changed your accent yet? And I'm always like, that would be weird, you know? Imagine me changing my accent. I'm from America. I'm not South African. I'm not going to stop pretending to be South African. I will be polite, and I'll be gracious, ish, all that stuff, lacquer, but I can't change who I am. That would be strange if I did. And that would be even more strange if South Africa and America were enemies, right? We're not, but if we were. Now, one of the advantages of being in a Roman colony, if you come back to Philippi, was that if your city ever got in trouble, being attacked by enemies or something, you weren't on your own. You had the promise of a Roman emperor who would come to your rescue. And so if you're in Philippi and you're under attack, what are you doing? You're looking to Rome as your savior, lowercase s, your deliverer, which is how we're supposed to be living our lives in this world as Christians. That's the point. That's why we're looking to Paul and asking, how do I live with an eternal perspective? And we have to be looking at other Christians and seeing, how do I live all out for Christ? Because we're living as citizens of heaven, serving a king from heaven in the middle of a world that hates him. And we don't want to just give up and become like the world. You know, like someone living in Philippi who just says, whatever, we're waiting too long for Rome. Let's just give in to the enemies who are attacking us. No, we're waiting for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's coming from heaven, who's going to change everything. We're looking for him to come back and rescue us because we know what's going to happen when he does. We're going to be saved. We're going to be saved. Fully saved. And this is kind of the point that I want to pound home. As Christians, we talk about salvation. And usually when we think about salvation, we think about the past. I am saved. But we also have to remember, we can talk about the future. I am going to be saved. We are looking forward to our Savior coming from heaven to save us. Look at how Paul describes it in verse 21. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And you have to understand that's real right there. That's real. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to use his power, the very same power that he's going to use to bring the entire universe in submission to his authority. He's going to use that power to make your body right now, your physical, you can touch it, body. This body that you have that dies, this lowly body, you could say, he's going to use his power to transform your body to be like his glorious body. Come on, get up and cheer. That's awesome. You are going to have a resurrected body that cannot die, that cannot get sick, that cannot suffer. This Christianity thing that we're talking about at church is not just like a philosophy for how you can have friends now and make some money and live a nice life now. It's about something that happened in the past, and it's about something that's going to happen in the future. Jesus is coming back, and he is going to make it possible for your body to live forever in a perfect world with perfect people in his perfect presence forever. And that should change the way you make goals this year. That should change what you want most this year. But if it's going to change your goals, listen, you have to think about it. You have to take action. Because you're living in a world around people who don't believe that. And it's sad, but it's real. And they're influencing you all the time. And if you're not careful, you're going to end up coming to church while you're living for the same exact things as a person who doesn't believe in the resurrection does. And you don't want that. That is not a good way to live life. So what do? Here's one simple step. Develop friendships this year, where you work together to think about how to live like Paul. And work at finding people who are living like Paul and try to live like them. Do that. And you're going to look different at the end of the year, I guarantee you. You're going to look more like Jesus. And that's what we long for. Father, thank you for your word. We just stop right now. Thank you for your word. It reshapes us. Holy Spirit, you preach through this word. It is your word. You're preaching to us today. You're calling on us. You're pleading with us to live for what matters. Help us to listen. Help us to listen. We pray this, Jesus, in your name and for your glory. Amen.